So have we been going through a series in the book of Psalms, first couple chapters? We're kind of taking a step away from that, but we're still in the same book. So Psalm 51 is where we're going to be today. We're just going to focus on a few verses there, but we're going to do it in a kind of in a different way today. So I'm going to invite a friend of mine and a member of our church, Jay Sharma, to come up here. And Jay and I are going to walk through this together. Jay and his dear wife, Sorrow, good to see you here this morning. They came to our church in April, started attending here, and we're going to get into some more information about how that all happened and where Jay came from, hear his story. But then they've been part of our church and just last month became official members of our church. It's been exciting for me to get to know this couple. And today you're going to get a chance to get to know them a little bit more too. Hear their Jay's story. You're going to get to see a glimpse into his heart. And if you really want to get to know this couple and get to know their heart, come on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting and just engage with the whole group as they pray. But you'll be able to engage with Jay and Sorrow as they pray before with their God. It is beautiful to witness. I love being part of that. So Jay, thanks for coming. You have a microphone there. We're going to make sure that works for you there.
I hope it works. Yeah.
It works. We're good. So what's going to happen here is we're going to hear some of Jay's story today. I'm going to kind of walk through some questions, and he's going to answer them. And you'll see where Psalm 51 comes into play along the way. So, Jay, good to have you here this morning.
Thank you, Pastor.
So, first of all, I just gave a really brief introduction, but I'd love for you to give a little bit more information to the church body here about who you are and what you do and why you're here in Mechanicsburg, other than just be part of our church. We love that part, but just what brought you here.
Thank you, Pastor. My name is Jay Shankar. You can call me Jay. My wife, Sorrow. We moved to Mechanicsburg in February of this year. We've been living in the Washington metro area for about 22 years. We are originally from India, have been living internationally in Southeast Asia and in the U.S. for more than past 35 years. I took up a job with a Christian ministry that serves children born with clubfoot in 16 countries. We also share the gospel. I teach in a seminary. It's an online doctoral program I teach. We made this our church home from April this year. Thank you.
Yes, I got to sit with Jay, hear his testimony, tell his story. It was beautiful. I said, we need to share this with the rest of you. You need to get a glimpse into his life. So we're so glad that God brought you here to Emmanuel Church. As a matter of fact, I was a little concerned because he just got back from Africa, literally flew in late last night. So we're glad that he could be here with us this morning. So he probably gets the award for coming the farthest to come to church this morning. So. So Jade, we're going to back up, and we want to talk about where you grew up. Talk to us about your family, what your life was like growing up, the spiritual beliefs of your family, so forth. Just give us some background into your life as a child and growing up.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, I was born and brought up in the south of India. If you look at the Indian map, the southwest part of India, Tamil Nadu, that's the state that I come from. I was born in a Brahmin family. Some of you might know Hinduism is made up of four major castes or social groups. The top among them are Brahmins, which is the priestly class. The second one is Kshatriyas, the warrior class. The next one is Vaisyas, who are the farmers or business community, and then Shudras, who are the laboring class. And each of the castes are broken down into you know, subcaste and lots of divisions. We were born in, I was born in the Brahmin caste, second of six, you know, brothers and sister. Very orthodox and religious family. My childhood was marked by reciting of Hindu scripture, worship of various Hindu deities, going to Hindu temples, different festivals. Hinduism is a way of life. There's not one set of central belief. There's not one particular God that you worship, but then it's integrated into every part of your life. So you know, there's Hindu scripture for almost everything that you can think of. So that's how I grew up.
I appreciate that, and I love the way you gave us a little bit of history about the caste system and how that lays out. So that's your background. Second of six kids, and you're a family there. So you had opportunity then to go off to higher education, and in that process of going on to higher education, you had some friends, you had some encounters along the way. Just like you, we're going to step into that part of your story and just share with us about your stepping into the schooling and so forth.
Yeah, it was not until I went for my postgraduate studies I heard about Jesus. I had heard about Jesus, but then nothing much. When I was doing my master's degree, my closest friend was a believer, David. We shared a room together. He didn't, force the gospel or anything on me, but then I would see him every morning and evening reading the Bible, kneeling down and praying, and then he would go to church every Sunday. So I knew he was a believer, Christian believer. I was a chain smoker then. I would smoke at least two packs of cigarettes a day. One day, David challenged me that I could never, ever be able to stop smoking, that I would die of cancer. I was hurt. I took him up on the challenge. I told him that I would quit smoking. And then I did quit smoking in public. But then I would smoke, as a closet smoker. And then I did such a fine job, David actually believed that I had stopped smoking. And, thinking about it, it was almost 40 years to this season. 1981, around the Christmas time, there were Christmas programs going on in the town. So David asked me, "Hey, Jay, would you want to go for a Christmas music program?" I had nothing better to do, so I thought I would go with him. There was music, and then after that, there was a preacher, an Indian preacher from Youth for Christ. He shared the gospel. He spoke from Psalm 51, which is a psalm written by David. After he committed this sin with Bathsheba, David wrote that psalm. Using that psalm, the preacher talked about sin in each one of our life. In that psalm, David cried out, "In sin my mother conceived me." And then he, in verse 10, he talks about, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, put within me a steadfast spirit." The preacher said, David was a mighty king. He ruled a mighty nation. He had powerful armies under him. He was a great musician. He composed so many songs. He could skillfully play many music instruments. He was a man of multiple talents. Despite everything that was going on for him, one day he found out there was a phenomenon called sin that ruled in his life. None of his strengths could help him to deal with that phenomenon called sin. No matter how much he would work, all his talents, all his discipline could get rid of that sin problem. And then he cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The preacher emphasized the word "create," which meant something completely new. He shared the gospel about Jesus. He spoke from Romans 5. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He talked about it. And then he said, if any one of you know that you have a clean, dirty heart and you want a clean heart, I'll pray for you. This was the first time I had heard the gospel. I knew enough to know I didn't have a clean heart. I needed help. So I put up my hands. They prayed for me. And then God, the Holy Spirit started troubling me about one sin. The sin of telling a lie to my friend that I quit smoking. So I told him, hey David, I'm sorry. I still smoke. He was gracious. And then he said, Jay, if you really want to break that habit, I'll pray with you. Jesus will give you the strength to break that habit. So David prayed with me that night. I could truly quit that habit. Jesus gave me the strength. And then I got interested. I asked him, hey, can you give me something to read about Jesus? He gave me a New Testament in J.B. Phillips, a modern day translation. When I started reading, I fell in love with Jesus. The name Jesus comes for the first time in Matthew 1:11. I still remember I had a dream that night. It was a large fairground. I was with my parents and I was lost. And then I was able to go back home. God was telling me that I am your home. I would read Sermon on the Mount. And then the way Jesus would talk about God was very different from my own conception of God as a Hindu. Jesus would talk about God being perfect. God sending rain and sunshine both on the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous. God being transcendent, heaven being his throne, earth being his footstool. Yet God being very immanent, God being very personal. God who feeds the birds of the air. God who clothes the flowers of the field. I just could not put that conception together. When I kept reading, I came across a story described in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. A Pharisee called Simon invites Jesus to his house. And Jesus is there at Simon's house. Simon was not exactly a very friendly, hospitable host. Mary, a woman, a sinner, knowing that Jesus was there, comes there. On her own, she goes to Jesus. She somehow knew something about Jesus. She cries at the feet of Jesus, anoints his feet, and wipes his feet with her own hair. Simon thought exactly like how a Brahmin would think. Simon thought if Jesus were really a holy man, if Jesus were really who he claimed he was, he would know who that woman was and would not allow her to come anywhere closer to him. Jesus understood his thoughts and told him a story. There was a master who had two debtors. One owed him 50 silver coins, and the other owed him 500 silver coins. Both of them had no means of repaying that. The master took pity on both of them, called those two servants, and cancels the loan of both of them. Jesus tells this story to Simon and asks Simon, Simon, out of these two, who would love the master more? Simon says, the one who had greater loans forgiven. And Jesus responds to Simon, to paraphrase it, he said something like, you think this woman is a greater sinner than you because she is aware, she knows the extent to which she has sinned, and I have forgiven her sins. She loves me in a way that you could never understand, you could never appreciate. And Jesus tells that woman, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. When I read that story, it was upside down theology of my religion. My religion taught me The more good that you do, the more closer to God you get. The more bad that you do, more away from God you get. But then here Jesus was saying, the extent to which you recognize your own sinfulness, God gives you the, increases your scope for him to be able to love him. And then I went on my knees. I just prayed, Jesus, help me to love you as this woman loved you. She laid her honor at your feet. For a woman to wipe someone else's feet with her own hair, you can't get any more humble than that. That's what this woman did. So I prayed, Jesus, help me to love you unashamedly as this woman loved you. That's what I prayed. And you know, nobody led me through a sinner's prayer. It was response to reading through the story of this particular story, and then I prayed. And then I asked David, I would spend a lot of time reading the scripture. I asked David, David, tell me, what should I do to become a Christian? David would say, Jay, you put your faith in Christ, you are a Christian. It just kind of seemed too simple to me. I come from a religion where there's lots of rules and rituals and regulations, a lot of hoops for you to go through. But then here, you ask him for forgiveness, you put your trust in him, you become a Christian. I said, you know, I want everyone to know that I have become a Christian. What should I do? He said, maybe you want to obey God in baptism. He put me in touch with the pastor who taught me about baptism. And then I got baptized in the local river in front of some 50 other students who are believers. So that's my story.
Wow, there's a lot packed into that. Jay, thank you for sharing this. As I was thinking about, you talked about some of the things that you've experienced through the Hindu religion, but yet a lot of us experience the same kind of things. Maybe we're not actually taught it per se, but we still live that way. One of the things you talked about was trying to affect a sin or a bad habit through just behavior modification. We do that. I mean, we all try to do that. But it wasn't until the Spirit gave you power to actually break through that. That was beautiful. Loved how you shared how that piece, just in that one example, how it shows the power of God in your life. But you've also explained a lot about how it's so easy for us to get caught up in what we do to determine how close we are to God versus what God did for us and who we are in him. Oh man, it's just I love the way you said that. Thank you for sharing that. And so many times we get caught up in our own, what we think is our ability to get closer to God. It was wonderful. Thank you. We're going to keep on going. Loved how you brought us through this whole idea of being presented with the gospel, hearing that for the very first time in this new light, and then accepting that and stepping into that, and then proclaiming that in front of 50 other students. But what's interesting is that, as you shared a story with me before, you proclaimed that in public, but yet you kept it quiet from your family. So I wanted you to take us in that next step now of your life. You went out and got a job and were working and so forth, and then some circumstances happened where this whole change in your life became evident to your family. So I want you to share that part with us now.
Thank you. I didn't tell my folks that I had become a Christian. I knew it would bring great turmoil within the family. It would give them grief. I knew how much my dad had sacrificed for us children. They wouldn't necessarily look at it with pride. And then, you know, I hesitated. I would pray, God, I want my parents to come to know that I'd become a Christian at the right time. I took up a job and then I moved some 300 miles away from home. During the early days of my faith, the Holy Spirit caused such a hunger within me to study the scripture. I would literally spend hours a day reading the Bible. If I didn't understand anything, I would pray, God, help me to understand. I don't get it. Help me to understand. And then it would slowly become clear. And I was a manager of a farm. I had about 25 staff who worked on my farm. We were training deaf people in agriculture and other skills. So every morning, whatever I learned from the scripture, I would teach it to these 25 staff who worked with me. Okay, it would be very simple, but then whatever I learned for 15, 20 minutes, I would share. So I was doing that every day. One day, my father, who wanted to see me, he didn't write to me. I didn't have a phone in the office. He didn't write to me that he was coming to see me. But then he had just I was doing a Bible study. I wouldn't call it a Bible study. I was sharing. I was speaking from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and unexpected things. I was talking about the privilege that we have to be able to call God and the promise that he will answer us. Not only he will answer us when we call him, he will also show us great and unexpected things. I was telling how when we pray, we need to expect God to answer. And then be prepared to accept the answer because he's going to show us great and unexpected things. He would surprise us when we pray. I was talking about it. My dad was sitting behind me listening to me preach. So God was just just an example of what I was sharing. So that's how I was introduced to my dad as a Christian. After I finished sharing and praying, I took him to my office and shared with him why and how I had become a Christian. He patiently listened to me. And then he asked me, okay, you say you're a Christian now. Are you still both a Brahmin and a Christian? Because in his mind, these are not mutually exclusive. Okay, a Hindu religion could be very accommodative. I told him, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. The world has passed away, I've become new. Okay. And then he asked me if I still had, we would have threads around our shoulders to show what phase of life we were in. He asked me if I still had them. I said, no, I've removed them. And then he said, you are no more my son. Okay. His response was, You were not born a Hindu. You didn't choose to become a Hindu. You cannot choose to unbecome a Hindu. He said for him, his faith and his identity are not two different things. His faith is part of his identity. He said, you can't choose to renounce my identity, my faith, and still keep the relationship. And then he stayed with me for 2 or 3 days. It was very painful, difficult conversations. Often I would go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, a promise where Paul talks about no temptation has overtaken you. Along with the temptation, God gives you the grace and the strength to face it. He also gives you a way of escape. So I would use that promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13 to pray through those difficult days. So, God gave me the grace to stand firm. During those times, my father would threaten to commit suicide, go home and kill everyone and commit suicide if I then, run back and all that. But then he gave me the grace to stand firm. And then he went back home, and I heard from my mother things had really gone ugly at home. So I felt it was time for me to resign my job, go and be with my folks, show them that I still love them, I respect them, and they are still my parents. So I resigned my job, and then I went and stayed with them. But then my father stopped talking to me. He didn't talk to me until he died a couple of years ago. I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with my mom, and you know, I prayed with her on a number of occasions. More, I've done that. She's told me that she's put her faith in Christ, but then I don't know for sure. My children have shared the gospel and shared about Jesus with my father. Yeah.
Jay, this is hard when I think about that. You actually used the words at one point. I'm not sure if you used it here this morning, but your father considered you as dead. You described to us how in the Hindu religion, Christianity can be another, like an add-on to it. And I witnessed that when we've been taking our trips to Cambodia for years. We noticed that same thing, that Jesus could be just another God that they add to their list of gods that they pray to. But what you described, when you took those threads off and you said, I am a new creation, that was just a beautiful example of what God really did inside you. And it's a perfect example of what we see in Scripture about becoming a new creation in Christ. And the old has passed away, all has become new. And I love how you say that. But yet, it's still a major struggle. You made this decision, you see it clearly, but yet your own family doesn't see it that way. Since that time, and the years have transpired, you said you have opportunity to pray with your mother, you're still concerned. How about your rest of your siblings? Where do they stand with Christ right now?
I would think they become more open towards the gospel and Christianity. I think they would have had lots of misconceptions about Christianity being a Western religion and who the Christians are. I think now they have a clearer picture of what Christianity is, what the gospel is, how Christ has made me a different person. And they've looked at my ministry, which is helping the poor, which is what I've done all these years, helping the poor, the vulnerable, children who are struggling, vulnerable children. They've seen that. They would come to me for prayer because they've experienced my God is a prayer answering God. In fact, they would say that. They would say, your God answers prayer. So they would come to me for prayer needs. But they have not yet professed the faith in Christ. Yeah.
I actually love how you said not yet. I think that's something we could all join in prayer for your family.
Yeah.
So that's talking about your immediate family growing up. You guys have some children of your own. Talk to us about them a little bit in their faith.
We have two children, Joshua and Pavitra. Joshua is training to be a medical doctor with the U.S. Army. He just got married. And our daughter is a nurse practitioner in New York. Both of them, they know God and love God. When they have children, we know that they would raise them in the fear of the Lord, teach them about Christ, and live a life that models Christian life and Christian behavior. Psalm 145 verse 2 tells, one generation shall praise your deeds to the next generation and declare your mighty acts. That's what my prayer and hope is, that my children would tell our grandchildren about Christ.
The word I love here, the phrase I love, is a trajectory shift. What has happened in your household, in your family, is that one decision, a decision made by you many decades ago, has shifted the trajectory for generations to come in your family. And that is a beautiful picture of what we sometimes don't even comprehend when we think about some of the decisions that we make in today's, in the present. We lots of times don't think about those, the generational impact of those decisions. But this is a beautiful example of that. So tell us a little bit more about your life. What we've been talking about is things that have been happening, you know, for that happened a long time ago. And your life, you continue to live for Christ. You continue to serve him. Just bring our family up to date as to what you do, how and how God has used you, and how you continue to follow him.
Thank you. Yeah, God who chooses the foolish and weak things of the world chose me. Not because I'm any worthy, but because he is merciful. He is kind. His goodness knows no limit. His eyes saw me completely unworthy. He picked me and brought me to himself. Showered his love upon me. I'm forever, I'm eternally grateful. When I came to know him, I had no clue as to how he would use me, where he would take me, what he would make of my life. I had no clue. He took me from that corner of India. I wanted to evangelize other students in campus. I want to do my PhD right away, share about Christ, lead other students to Christ. But then he had a different plan. He said if I, he helped me to see if I wanted to evangelize India or Asia, then I needed to learn some basic things. So he directed my paths. He helped me to learn the scripture. And then he called us to go to Cambodia, a nation at that time which was close to the gospel. The church was underground. He gave us the language. He helped us to serve the poor. He used us to bring people to himself. He helped raise churches and communities where we served. He's taken us around the world. I have lived and worked in over 85 countries. I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel in many places, even to communist officials in Laos and other places. Yeah, you know, Christ did not just call me to make a one-time decision for him. Yes, that one-time decision is important. But then God's call is to follow him. Following him means every day, every moment. It involves everything, all the circumstances. Yeah, so I don't want anything to, you know, prevent the gaze that I have upon Jesus. I don't want any barrier to come between me and my affection for him. I want to follow him closely. I want to serve him faithfully till the time he decides to take me to be with him.
What you just described is so different from what you were raised to believe, what you were raised to pursue. This idea of pursuing God's calling and wherever he takes you, with the opportunity to share the gospel with whoever he puts you in front of, is so different, and it doesn't match up with the world's view. But yeah, you have, the way you describe it, you have talked about the faithfulness of God to you through all these times. You are continuing daily to connect with God and to continually fall in love with Jesus. I love how you describe that. You used a phrase when we were talking earlier, and the phrase was, would God have a testimony about me? It was a question that you had asked, that you asked yourself. It was an interesting way you asked that, you told me about that question. And I would just like you to share with our family a little bit more about why that phrase and what does that mean to you?
God is faithful. There's no question. There's nothing that's going to change his faithfulness. He is faithful to his own name. He's faithful to his character. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to who he is. That's his nature. The question is, to what extent am I faithful? In the scripture, we read lots of places where God has given testimony about his servants. He called Abraham his friend. We read in Isaiah 41, verse 8. God calls Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Moses, my servant, faithful in all my house. Daniel, the angel called Daniel, the one who is highly esteemed. We read about David, the same David who committed this atrocious sin. Testimony written in Acts chapter 13, verse 22 is, I found David, my servant, a man after my own heart. So, for me, what I want to live for and die for is for Jesus to be able to call me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy.
Jay, thank you so much for sharing your story, your heart with us. Just thinking it back over what we've just heard here this morning in Jay's testimony, we can recount where Jay heard the gospel and he believed it and he followed in it. He followed in obedience to baptism as he pursued wanting to know Jesus more. We've lots of opportunities where we talked about where he went against culture, against worldview, to follow a Christian worldview, a godly worldview. He lived differently than what he was raised to live. There was this trajectory shift in his family. It's a beautiful concept. I love that. He continues to walk daily in service to Christ and falling deeper in love with him every day. I appreciated Jay's testimony as we got to talk weeks ago and wanted you guys to hear it from him. What I love about this is how the gospel comes through. We think about the gospel lots of times, about the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ to save us. And we heard that happen today. We heard that story, that account of that today, where the power of Christ reached in and Jay stepped into that and was saved, became a follower of Jesus Christ, became a believer and a Christ follower. The gospel to save us. Lots of times, though, that's where we tend to stop and we don't think about the power of the gospel and the truth of the gospel to actually transform our lives as we continue to live for him. And Jay described that a lot today, how living for Christ, how getting into the word, how actually pursuing the good news of Jesus Christ and what Christ really came to do was not just to save us, but to transform us, to live for him. We saw an example of that today. We've been talking in our church here for a while about, and one of the things we like to talk about is the gospel ladder. You've heard us say it before. I want to say it again, because we would see this represented a little bit in Psalm 51 here with David. So the gospel ladder is this opportunity where we think about what the gospel as it comes to us. The gospel comes down from God. So who God is determines what God does. That determines who we are. And then from that, we get what we do. The problem is that lots of times we like to reverse that. And Jay even described this today, where we look at what we do, and what we do then tends to shape what we think about ourselves, and then that tends to shape how we think about what God does, and then ultimately who God is. And we get it backwards, because we start to see ourselves as David saw himself. We see ourselves through guilt and shame when we don't do things, we don't do it right. And then we automatically put on that, well, that means I must be a bad person. And that must mean that God doesn't love me. And that must mean that God is a mean judge. We work it all backwards. But what's interesting about the gospel ladder is the gospel ladder, God is who God is, okay? God is. And what God, so who God is, what God does, and who we are as believers in Christ, those are constant. They don't change. It's holy. Who God is, what God does, who we are in Christ. It's holy. The unholiness tends to come in the part where what we do, the part that we have control over. But it doesn't change the rest of it. It doesn't change the fact that you're still a child of God. What I love about Psalm 51 is that David, in the first part of Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David gets to a point in the midst of this sin where he gets the perspective back in order. Even though he's a king, and even as Jay talked about, he had armies and power and all kinds of things available to him, it could not change his sinfulness. He could not deal with his sin, even with all the things he had at his disposal. But when he got his heart right and he put God in his proper place, and him and David in his proper place, then he can actually move on to where we see, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore. Get that. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I want to take a moment. I want to give you time to process this just a little bit. We've heard Jay give testimony of his life. And I believe that in a congregation of this size, we can all connect to some aspect of his story. So I'm thinking, where are you today? And what does God want for you today? So maybe you're at a spot where you're doing what Jay talked about, where you're saying, I'm modifying my behavior to look like I'm saved. And in the background, I'm still lying about it. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe today's that day you need to confess that and truly ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're in a spot where you're living and you're looking at the world's view, the world's perspective, and it takes hold of you more than God's perspective, and you start to desire or want to follow that. Maybe you just need to be renewed. Maybe you're dry in your spirit. And you want to see that joy restored. We're just going to take a moment here. I'm going to give you a chance just to pray through that. Anna's going to play for us, just for some background. I'm just going to leave you a chance to pray through that. Whatever the Spirit is telling you, and actually I just want to pray over you real quick in that. Holy Spirit, move among us, I pray. Holy Spirit, move. Prompt our hearts where we need to focus. For each one of us, Lord, bring us to that point. Let us camp there. Let us hang out there with you, Jesus, for a while. Spirit, do your work of renewal. Do your work of restoration. Jay, will you pray over us as a way to bring our service to a close?
Jesus, you are the Lord of history. You are the Lord of the nations. You are our Lord. We worship you and we praise you. Thank you that even though in very nature you are God, you did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied yourself, taking the very nature of a servant, became a human being. Thank you, Lord. You lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death. You rose again from the dead. You overcame the grave and death. You are at the right hand of God. Every knee will bow before you, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Thank you for your story that changes each one of our stories. Thank you for what you have done, God. We worship you and we praise you. Because of who you are and what you have done for us, our lives have changed. We are part of your family, both now and forever. Thank you that one day we would see you face to face and worship you. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make your name more famous. Make your name more glorious. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live for you. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's most wonderful name we pray. Amen.